जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवराधारे जय गिरि जय गोपी जन वल्लभा जय गिरिवराधारे जय गिरिवराधारे यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरा वनचारी यमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवरधारी यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरा वनचारी यमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय लेट्स रिसाइट टुगेदर नष्टपायेषु अबदेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्ति भवति नैष्टिकी बाय रेगुलर अटेंडेंस इन द क्लासेस ऑन द भागवतम एंड रेंडरिंग सर्विस टू द प्योर डिवोटीज ऑल दैट इज ट्रबलसम टू द हार्ट इज ऑलमोस्ट कंप्लीटली डिस्ट्रॉयड and loving service to the unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Okay, together. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jaya mudirayet. Before reciting Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, One should offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Narayana, unto Nara Narayana Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, Goddess of Fortune and Goddess of Learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. Hare Krishna. Today we are reading Canto 2, Chapter 3, Verse number 7. This is a long verse, so we'll only recite the first sloka, the first four lines. Okay. Brahma varchasa kamastu yajate brahmanapatim indram indriya kamastu praja kama prajapatin brahma varchas kamastu yajate brahmanapatim indram indriya kamastu praja kama prajapatim. Brahma varchasa kamastu yajeta brahmanapatim indram indriya kamastu praja kama prajapatim. Anyone else? Brahma varchasa kamastu yajate brahmanapatim indram indriya kamastu praja kama prajapatim brahma varchasa kamastu yajeta brahmanapatim indram indriya kamastu praja kama prajapatim. Translation. Word by word. It's very long to do. I do translation. One who desires to be absorbed in the impersonal Brahmachoti effulgence should worship the master of the Vedas, Lord Brahma, or Brihaspati, the learned priest. One who desires powerful sex should worship the heavenly king Indra. One who desires good progeny should worship the great progenitors called Prajapatis. One who desires good fortune should worship Durga Devi, the superintendent of the material world. One desiring to be very powerful should worship fire. One who aspires only after money should worship the Vasus. One should worship the Rudra, incarnation of Lord Shiva, if he wants to be a great hero. One who wants a large stock of grains should worship Aditi. One who desires to attain heavenly planets should worship the sons of Aditi. One who desires a worldly kingdom should worship Vishwadeva. One who wants to be popular with the general mass of population should worship Sadhya, demigod. One who desires a long span of life should worship the demigods known as Ashwini Kumaras, and a person desiring a strongly built body should worship the earth. One who desires stability in his post should worship horizon and earth combined. One who desires to be beautiful should worship the beautiful residence of Gandharva planet. And one who desires good wife should worship the Apsaras and the Urvasi society girls of the heavenly kingdom. One who desires domination over others should worship Lord Brahma, the head of the universe. One who desires tangible fame should worship the personality of Godhead. One who desires a good bank balance should worship demigod Varuna. One who desires to be greatly learned man should worship Lord Shiva. And one who desires good marital relations should worship the chaste goddess Uma, the wife of Lord Shiva. Purport.
There are different modes of worship for different persons desiring success in particular subjects. The conditioned soul living within the purview of the material world, cannot be an expert in every type of materially enjoyable asset. But one can have considerable influence over a particular matter by worshipping a particular demigod, as mentioned above. Ravan was made a very powerful man by worshipping Lord Shiva, and he used to offer severed heads to please Lord Shiva. He became so powerful by the grace of Lord Shiva that all the demigods were afraid of him, until he at last challenged the personality of Godhead Sri Ramachandra, and thus ruined himself.
In other words, all such persons who aspire after gaining some or all of the material objects of enjoyment, or the gross materialistic persons, are on the whole less intelligent, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 7.20. It is said there that those who are perfect of all good sense or good, those whose intelligence is withdrawn by the deluding energy of Maya, aspire to achieve all sorts of material enjoyment in life by pleasing the various demigods, or by advancing in material civilization under the heading of scientific progress. The real problem of life in the material world is to solve the question of birth, death, old age and disease. No one wants to change his birthright. No one wants to meet death. No one wants to be old or invalid. And no one wants disease. But these problems are
solved neither by the grace.
Neither by the grace of any demigod, nor by the so-called advancement of material science.
In Bhagavad Gita as well as in Srimad Bhagavatam, such less intelligent persons have been described as devoid of all good senses. Sukadev Goswami said that out of 84 billion species of living entities, the human form of life is rare and valuable, and out of those rare human beings, those who are conscious of material problems are rare. Still and still more rare persons are those who are conscious of value of Srimad Bhagavatam, which contains the message of Lord and his pure devotees. Death is inevitable for everyone, intelligent or foolish. But Parikshit Maharaj has been addressed by Goswami as the Mansi, or man of highly developed man, because at the time of death, he left all material enjoyment and completely surrendered unto the lotus feet of Lord by hearing his message from all right person, Sukhdev Goswami. But aspirations for material enjoyment by endeavoring persons are condemned. Such aspirations are something like intoxication of degraded human society. Intelligent person should try to avoid these aspirations and seek instead the permanent life by returning home back to Godhead.
Hare Krishna. Around 5,000 years back, there was a great sage by the name Vyasa. And what he did was he collected all the Vedic knowledge and he compiled them into written form of text. So after performing this great welfare activity for human society, when we do any welfare activity, we naturally feel that we should be completely satisfied. We should feel satisfaction. So Vyasadev expected that he'll be satisfied. But to his own surprise, he found that he wasn't satisfied. He felt a great sense of incompleteness in his heart. He felt something was empty. So he was sitting down and wondering, well, what happened? Why am I not feeling satisfied? And at that time, there came his spiritual master, Narada Muni. He approached Vyasadev. And Vyasadev asked him, put forward his problem and told, why am I not feeling satisfied? And Narada Muni told him, while describing all the Vedas, you have spoken about many different subject matters. And The main aim of the Vedic scripture is to please the Supreme Lord, to describe the glories of Lord Krishna, and that has been diluted. And that is why you are not feeling satisfaction. Then he told Vyasadev, write a scripture to get the satisfaction. Now you go and write a scripture where you reject everything else and only focus on the main topic, which is to serve and glorify Lord Krishna. So after receiving this instruction, Vyasadev in his highest maturity sat down and write the scripture known as Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. So today's verse is interesting because this is a verse which talks about Karmakanda section of the scriptures, which is known as the fruitive activities or religious activities which are performed with intention to gain to obtain some material gains. Okay, and specifically this is the section, the major portion of Karmakanda section is about pleasing the demigods, worshipping demigods and receiving benedictions from them. So this verse gives an overview of that section or what was actually rejected by Narada Muni. Okay, so Bhagavatam doesn't actually recommend this to do these things. This is very obvious. If you read the following verses, then Vyasadeva will, and Bhagavatam brings us to a higher level. And also if you go to the last sentence, can you go? Okay, the purport is very clear. Prabhupada is not supporting us to do all these things. And Prabhupada ends the purport by telling, intelligent persons should try to avoid these aspirations. So these are not recommended. And seek instead the permanent life by returning home back to Godhead. Okay. So now what I'm going to do is, before we understand why this section of Karmakanda is not very much recommended, is actually that there are many drawbacks. Before we understand that, let's try to understand why it, in the first place, it was revealed in the Vedas. Why Vyasadev put so much effort explaining this process. Can anyone give some input on this? What is the benefit of Karmakanda? Yeah, okay, so it gives one opportunity to meet saintly people. Okay. Okay, yeah, the reasons I have here is one, as Prabhu told, it gives us the acceptance of higher authority. We understand we are not in control, there are higher authorities, and also makes us develop the attitude of submissiveness. And this is important even in spiritual life, if one is elevated to the platform of spiritual life. Second, as Samrita Keli Mataji told, it regulates our sense enjoyment. Okay, rather than enjoying without any restriction like animals, by performing Karmakanda, at least we have some regulation. And the aim is eventually to get rid of it. And the third reason no one mentioned, it also gives us faith in Vedic scriptures. Because these processes are in Vedas. So by accepting this, people have some faith that Vedas are true. And when one goes further, they can understand, they can come to the higher platform. So in general, it brings one to the platform of piety, and also it brings culture in human society at large. Okay, so that is the benefit of Karmakanda. Then why was it rejected by Vyasadev, by Narada Muni, rejected by Bhagavatam, rejected by Bhagavad Gita, and Prabhupada also rejects it here? Okay.
Everything is temporary, and once we enjoy, we again fall down, and again, so it's temporary things. It's nothing is permanent.
Yeah, that's the answer. Thank you. So, the danger is, anyone wants to add? Okay. As Mataji told, it's temporary. So, there's always a danger that when we perform such things, one get entangled to the activities, and rather than and one may forget the ultimate aim, that is to get rid of this, and might get diverted to them from the main purpose. Okay? And what is the main purpose of the Vedas? Yeah, to be the servant of Krishna. So that is ultimate aim of Karmakanda, to bring one to that platform. But it is very easy to get diverted and get intoxicated by all these material gains. Okay? This is why it is largely not recommended. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna in second chapter, Krishna tells, Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadanti avapaschitaha, which means, those men who are less intelligent get attracted to these descriptions, which Krishna explains it as flowery descriptions. They are very attractive. But Krishna tells Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, you please don't get attracted to these things. Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Arjuna. Nistrigunya Bhava Arjuna. My dear Arjuna, these Vedas always deal with these subject matters. Please rise above them. Don't get entangled and don't get stuck with these subjects. And then in chapter 7, Krishna goes more specific on these topics of demigod worship, worshipping demigods for material benefits. Okay, Krishna says, Kamistaistaihutajnana prapadyante anya devataha. He says, people worship demigod because they are intelligent, their heart is stolen by lust. Then Krishna continues to call them people of less intelligence, alpamedesa. Antavattu palam tesam tadbhavadi alpamedesam. Krishna is telling these people are actually of less intelligent because what they are worshipping for, as Anuradha Mataji told, is they are looking for things which are antavad, which means temporary and perishable. Okay. Then again in chapter 9, Krishna says that this process is improper. He says, avidipurvakam. Yepi anya devata bhakta tepi shradayan vitaha yajante shradayan vitaha tepi mam eva kaunteya yajanti avidipurvakam. Avidipurvakam means improper. Even though this is a bona fide method, Krishna doesn't like it. He says, I don't recommend this. But Krishna says, if someone worships, actually I am the one who's giving them the faith to worship, and I am the one is actually giving them the results also. But since I am giving it, why don't you just worship me? That's Krishna is telling that. So the point is, it is very clear that scriptures like Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita does not recommend this process. Okay? So next, what I'm going to do is, we are going to see some of the examples of persons who have actually tried to practice this method and they have perfected it, but as a result they didn't elevate, they became demons. Can you give examples of such personalities from Bhagavatam? Ravan, one example, it's stated in the purport. Anyone else? Hiranyakashipu? Hiranyaksha, did he? Maybe, yeah, Hiranyaksha. Yeah, all these people are actually quite Vedic. But let's go to those we know more, that they really worship demigods. In Vrikasura, there's one more person in who worship Lord Shiva, Banasura. Okay, so these are examples of persons who did this process. And if one point I want to mention, if you look at their character, most of these people, they have very high qualifications, and some of their natures are even in based on even from normal moral values, they have high moral values. Okay. Like for example, if you take Hiranyakashipu, we know that he had such a huge amount of knowledge. In Bhagavatam, he spoke to his mother after his brother has died. And if you read his teachings to his mother, he spoke what exactly Krishna spoke in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita. So he knew perfectly what is soul and all the knowledge about self-realization. So he was very knowledgeable. He had a opulent. Okay, same thing if you look at Ravana also. He was a highly learned person, very respectable person. Even up to today in some parts of India, people still adore Ravana as a great hero. Okay, I had a friend, his name is Ravana. His father thought... it's true. So, he had a lot of great qualities. Okay. One more person that I want to specifically mention is Jarasandha. Everyone knows who is Jarasandha? Can someone give a brief description? 2-line description of Jarasandha. Bhima. Yeah. Okay. He attacked Krishna's Dwarka, Mathura and Dwarka many times. He was related to Kamsa, I think. Jarasandha. Okay. So let me read the description, the quality of Jarasandha is stated in Bhagavatam. Okay? He's a demon. Jarasandha is a very dutiful householder and he had great respect for the Brahmanas. He was a great Kshatriya, which means he really gives protection to his citizens. He was a wonderful king and he was never neglectful of the Vedic injunctions. These are the wonderful qualities of demons in the previous yugas. Okay? If they would be born now, I think they'd be called great Mahatmas, actually. And not only that, we can see how when Krishna want to kill Jarasandha, we can just see his qualities based on how he dealt with the situation. Krishna, Bhima and Arjuna went, and they thought if we go as a Brahmana and we beg for charity, he will give. So we'll ask him to fight with one of us and we'll kill him. So they went as Brahmanas. But Jarasandha was very smart. He looked at them, he told, you are not Brahmanas. Your bodily features, the way you speak, the way you behave, it's obvious you are Kshatriyas. But he told, since you came to me in the disguise of Brahmanas, I think I'll give you the charity. That is his character. And then Krishna asked, okay, so you need to fight with one of us. And anyone of with low character would have chosen the easiest person to fight and win the battle, isn't it? But Jarasandha wasn't like that. He, from his perception, he chose the most difficult person. He thought Bhim is the strongest looking. I'll fight with Bhim. So these are the wonderful characters of these demons. Okay, but now it brings us to an interesting question. If they had such a wonderful character, why do they end up as demons? Okay, they end up as demons for a reason. They did many demonic things. Okay, like Ravana lusted over the wife of other person. Hiranyakashipu terrorized the entire universe. Jarasandha also, he actually kidnapped like 10,000 of kings. And Mahabharata told he was actually thinking of killing them as a sacrifice to one of the demigods so that he'll obtain some extraordinary power. It's very mean to do such things. So why people with such good characters end up doing these things? Okay, Prabhu, can you go to the translation? Okay. To answer this question, can you pick some of the good qualities that you see here? Okay, good desires, good progeny. Good wife. Good fortune. I've highlighted here. Okay, like becoming great hero, becoming strong. Becoming strong, not going to the gym to worship, but to worship earth. Okay? Domination over others, to become famous. So all these are great qualities. But in the Bhagavatam, it is stated that all these qualities are nothing but zeros. They are just big, big zeros. Okay, Lord Krishna tells Lord Brahma, Rite Ritim Pratyeta, Na Pratyeta Chatmani. Anything that appears to have values, like all these things, from our vision, they appear very valuable. Lord Krishna says, they don't have any value if they are not in relation to me. Okay, so these things may be valuable, but in truth, they don't have value. Okay, now, let's say we have many, many zeros. 1 zero or 10 zero, they're still zeros, isn't it? Okay, how to give value to the zero? When we put a one in front, they become valuable. And that is, putting the one is to making these values in relation to Krishna. That one is Krishna. And this is the point the demons missed. They had all these qualities, but they missed to put the one. They missed. They didn't use these values to serve Krishna. As a result, it is as good as no value. And they ended up as demons. Prabhu, can you go to 5.18.12? Okay. This point is explained very nice in this verse. 5.18.12. Prabhupada has quoted this verse in Bhagavad Gita chapter 12 also. One line of the verse. Okay. If you just look superficially, it may sound very fanatical. Okay. But the point is very important actually. Okay, the third line of the verse says, Harau abhaktasya kuto mahat gunan, which means, yeah. Okay, can someone read the translation also, please? Okay, I'll read. All the demigods and their exalted qualities such as religion, knowledge and renunciation become manifest in the body of one who developed unalloyed devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vasudeva. On the other hand, a person devoid of devotional service and engaged in material activities has no good qualities. Even if he is adept at the practice of mystic yoga or the honest endeavor of maintaining his family and relatives, he must be driven by his own mental speculation and must engage in the service of the Lord's external energy. How can there be any good quality in such a person? Okay. It may sound quite heavy. This does not mean we go out when we see people with great qualities, we say you have no quality. Okay? The point is to understand what we saw just now. We appreciate the good qualities. Bhagavatam always teaches us to appreciate. But we see the potentiality on these qualities. Okay, all these good qualities are appreciable. They have potential in the service of Krishna. But at the same time, Bhagavatam also says that we should also recognize what is missing. And what is missing? Service to Krishna. So that should be our vision. When service to Krishna is missing, there is something significant missing. But at the same time, the qualities are not bad. They have potential. Okay? So in other words, one doesn't become great or he doesn't become low just because he has all the material qualifications. Okay, the opposite is also true. One doesn't become great or low just because one doesn't have the qualifications. But what makes the difference is how these qualifications are used. Okay, if we use material qualification, material qualities in the service of Krishna, then it is good. If we use it for sense gratification, then it is bad. Okay, so this brings us to another important point, how to utilize these material gains. So please go to 129. Okay, this is another very important verse. Here, when Prabhupada was asked, what is one verse to explain the entire Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada actually quoted this verse. Let's read the Sanskrit together.
Dharmasya hi apavargasya nato gatyo vakalpate natasya dharmaikantasya kamo labahi smritaha.
Okay. As devotees, most of us, we don't worship demigods for material benefit, isn't it? But this does not mean we are free from fruitive activities. Okay? Even when we go to work, we do our occupation, it is fruitive because we work and we get some salary in return. So here is a verse very relevant to us. It says how to utilize these gains. Translation. So it stated, all occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be performed for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. So this is the first point. Whatever material gain we have shouldn't be used for sense gratification. Go down a bit. That is devotional service. Savai Pumsa Pagod Dharma. Okay, this is a line which is relevant to today's verse also. Prabhupada said, even in the Vedic literatures, for all sort of religious performance, an allurement of material gain is offered. We just saw, isn't it? And it's really alluring. And most people are attracted by such allurements and blessings of religiosity. Why are such so-called men of religion allured by material gain? Then Prabhupada answers, the material gain can enable one to fulfill desires, which in turn satisfies sense gratification. This cycle of occupational engagement induces so-called religiosity followed by material gain, and material gain followed by fulfillment of desires. That is karmakanda process. Sense gratification is general way of all sorts of fully occupied men. But in the statement of Sutta Goswami, as per the Vedic of Bhagavatam, this is nullified by the present sloka. So this sloka says that material gain or in general occupation should not be used for sense gratification. So the natural question is, why should it be used for? That's what Prabhupada said. One should not engage any sort of material service, occupational service for material gain. Nor should material gain be utilized for sense gratification. How material gain should be utilized is described in the following verse. It's not working, is it?
Life's desire should never be directed towards sense gratification. One should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation, since a human being is meant for inquiry about the absolute truth. Nothing else should be the goal of one's works.
So what is stated in this verse? What should be one's desire? Okay. more specifically, just as what is stated here? Healthy life. Okay, now the question is... Long life is not necessarily... Okay, the purpose to serve Krishna, long life is good. No, I just want the repetition of the... Okay, so, okay, long life or healthy life, isn't that material? In that case, anything we can desire and we can say for devotional service. So why is healthy life emphasized here? Okay, actually all the answers are correct, but my answer is closer to that. Okay, anyone else? Okay, actually this is more specific. It's stated our occupation, our work should be done with the desire to for self-preservation, which means it's a very basic thing. People, we often ask, if you are going to work, what should be the motivation? Okay, material activities are done to, Prabhupada often say, to keep the soul and body and soul together, or just to have the basic maintenance of the body, and the body is meant to serve Krishna. So in this way, everything becomes spiritualized. And this is explained in the purport also. Prabhupada said, we shouldn't gratify the senses, but the senses need some satisfaction. And this should be given so that they will cooperate us with to serve Krishna. Okay. Prabhupada gave a very nice analogy in Bhagavad Gita 4.21. Okay, he said, I'll read the whole thing. A Krishna conscious person is always dovetailed with the supreme desire, for he has no desire for personal sense gratification. He moves exactly like a part of a machine. As a machine parts requires oiling and cleaning for maintenance, so a Krishna conscious man maintains himself by his work just to remain fit in the action of transcendental loving service of the Lord. Okay? So that is the purpose of work, is to just to keep us fit so that we can serve Krishna. And that's what's stated in this verse. 4.21, the purport. So, the difference between Krishna conscious perspective and material perspective, isn't it, is in Krishna conscious perspective, we work just to keep the body fit so that we can serve Krishna. The material perspective, as explained in the previous verse, is one works to fulfill his desires, and that fulfillment is meant to gratify the senses. Okay, this is one thing. Also, I want to mention one more point. Sometimes we tend to think that my studies or my work cannot be dovetailed to devotional service. Like we may be doing some engineering work, just no connection to devotional service. So the point here is that it doesn't necessarily, or it doesn't, it's not important that the work has to be directly related to Krishna. So we can still make it spiritual using this process. We use the work to maintain ourselves, and whatever we gain from the work, we use it for the service of Krishna. In that way, everything is spiritualized. Does it make sense? Thank you. Okay. Actually, when I was thinking, I just remembered one pastime of Prabhupada utilizing Mayavadi pamphlets, which we cannot imagine using for Krishna service. He used it. Okay, once there was a Mayavadi having a discussion with Prabhupada, and he was talking all nonsense. Okay, he was telling all philosophy which is not in relation to Bhagavad Gita, and Prabhupada finally just asked him to leave. And when he left, he was very smart. He left a bunch of pamphlets in the temple. He thought devotees would read it and follow him. So devotees brought that to Prabhupada, and they expected Prabhupada to tell, just throw it to the rubbish. But Prabhupada didn't say that. Told, keep it, it's useful. They were all perplexed. What is the use of this? And next day morning, after the darshan, Prabhupada always gives prasadam out. And Prabhupada told, bring the pamphlets. And devotees are more perplexed. He wants to distribute this. And then Prabhupada told, distribute this to everyone. They were completely confused. Then Prabhupada told, come here. He put the prasadam, use it as a plate. Okay? So, even the worst things, we can use it for Krishna service. It need not be directly relevant. Same thing if our work, sometimes we may study by environment and we will realize this is really not useful. What we are studying is not going to change the environment. It's Krishna consciousness. But it's okay. We can still use the work to earn money and use the money for Krishna service. Okay, so that's one point. Another thing about healthy life and sense gratification, though superficially it seems desiring healthy life is also a form of material thing, but actually it goes it doesn't go together, healthy life and sense gratification. In the first chapter of Canto 1, Prabhupada says, to remain healthy, what are the two things, then he mentioned four things. Anyone remembers? First he says, irregular habits and overheating will destroy one's health. And then? Mm-hmm. There are four things. Overeating, over-dependence on others' mercy. No. Over-sense gratification and artificial standard of life. Okay, I repeat. Overeating, over-sense gratification, over-dependence on others' mercy, artificial standard of life. So these things destroys one's health. If you think about it, it makes sense. If we eat too much, we eat unnecessary things. Most of diseases are caused by this. Okay, and if we gratify our senses, if we watch too much television, our eye will spoil. If we listen to too much loud music, our ears will spoil. And every senses, the more pleasure we give, the faster it will degrade. Third is, over-depend on others' mercy. Okay, we should be satisfied with what we have. If I have, Krishna has given me two hands, I should be satisfied with whatever I can achieve with my hands. I shouldn't be desiring Shruti Sagar's hands and everyone else's hands. Okay? That will make me mentally, it will destroy my mental health because it's too much dependence. And number four, artificial life. We know this. Okay? At least in today's life, it's so obvious. Anything we do artificially, like artificial food, anything, it spoils our health. And in a higher sense, what is artificial? Anything material is artificial. Natural is only Krishna consciousness. So Krishna, in a very true sense, Krishna consciousness is the only thing that can give us proper health in all levels, physical, mental, intellectual, spiritual health can be obtained when one engages in life in pure Krishna conscious activities. Okay? So, that's the end. So in conclusion, we shouldn't be aspiring or getting allured by all the gains that is stated in the verse. Rather, one should be attracted to the aim of the final aim, which is to serve Krishna. Okay? So before I end the class, I have one question. What if a devotee has the desire for these things? What should he do? Okay, that's the verse for tomorrow's class. Please attend tomorrow's Bhagavatam class. Okay. Hare Krishna, any question? Or comments, another 5 minutes.
Okay. So, in the verse that we started with from chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, it's talking about if you want to be a great hero, worship the Rudra manifestation of Lord Shiva, or if you want to gain great knowledge, worship Lord Shiva. And of course, these are material gains. But what about in the Lord Shiva Sampradaya of Vaishnavism? Is they're worshiping Lord Shiva, right?
They are not worshipping Lord Shiva for material gain. They are worshipping Lord Shiva like a spiritual master. The way we worship Prabhupada. Okay, so he is an agent of Krishna to give us devotional service, bhakti. We don't go to Prabhupada and ask for material benefits. So in the same way, they worship Lord Shiva to get connected to Krishna. Does he answer? Yeah. Nothing wrong with the worship. It's why we worship. That's what makes the difference. Okay. That's spiritual, I think, especially Skichari. Yeah, of course, it's not an overnight process, as Brahmatita Prabhu told. It's a gradual process. You remember the class? So, yeah, we go through the process slowly, we get purified. The main thing is we remain in the association of devotees and not to leave. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can you pass the microphone to Prabhu? Okay. Can you repeat, Prabhu? I'm sorry.
The point isn't to renounce everything. The point is to use everything in Krishna's service. So you don't renounce prasadam, you use it in Krishna's service.
No, yeah, finally it goes to your consciousness. We use it for Krishna, but how much we are consciousness is for Krishna and how much is for ourself. That is our contamination which we need to slowly improve. Any other comments?
If I can contradict myself, you quoted, I said it's gradual. That's one side. On the other side, it's amazingly fast because in the process of taking up devotional service, so many realizations hit. For example, we might realize very quickly how little I know. And somebody who knows how little they know becomes wise very quickly. This person, you can't really wake a sleeping man kind of phenomena. So, in one sense, it's very slow. But in the other sense, especially in the beginning, wow, do things happen quickly. And there are always moments where realization just hits so hard, especially when we're really struggling with our mind and struggling with our senses. It just doesn't, what do I do? What do I do? And we actually think, I'm going to pray about it. And things are getting worse. They're not getting better. Worse. And I'll pray a little deeper about it and try to get better association. And they even get worse. Which means that when we find that there'll be a moment of realization when, wow, it all comes together. So it's gradual, but it's also quantum. We get these great realizations all the time. And just when we need it, they always come. And that's the faith to stick to the process. So it's not, that is the faith to stick to the process. And that faith is not blind because this really happens that way. The danger of gradual, and gradual is very important because some people think, oh, I've been initiated, now I'm Superman. They forgot the word initiated means beginning. So pride is what interferes. Yet, the gradual is also dangerous because some people use gradual as an excuse. Well, it's gradual. Oh, well. It's a very fine balance. It's not easy. But thank you for a nice class.
Thank you, Prabhu, for that comment. So we have... We shouldn't take to the extreme of gradual and become complacent about it. The process, gradual means we have to be patient. But at the same time, we have to be enthusiastic. Okay? Thank you. Hare Krishna.